mountain man beard, and they found out that I wasn't from the mountains anymore, so they called me last week and made me shave. But it's nothing like just seeing like a big mountain beard, authentic. Also, if you're from the mountains originally, then you have to know how to make apple butter. If not apple butter, blackberry preserves or jam, or molasses. Those are one of the three requirements. If you don't know how to do that, they make you move out of the mountains. They also, you would need to know if you live in the mountains, what a mall is. Does anybody know here what a mall is? I think we call it a go-devil, maybe. Go-devil, you split wood with it. I know some of the youth have used that before. Another way, a friend of mine, we were riding around when I just moved to the mountains, and he was pointing out, you can tell if someone's originally from the mountains by where they built their house. If they built their house way up on a ridge or on top of a mountain, they're not from here. Because reason number one, it's cold. Obviously it's cold in the mountains, but it's a lot colder up on top. Reason two, that you know that you're not supposed to build your house up on the top of the mountain or the ridge, is that in the snow and the ice, it's going to be difficult to try to get your car up to the top. You get stuck up there. Reason three, it is windy. A friend of mine was saying there was a house built on top of Buck Mountain. This is up in Grayson County. And they had to install these windows that were hurricane strength windows where they get over 130 mile an hour winds that come through there. So definitely not somewhere where you'd want to live if you were hoping to have a good hair day that day. The wind would blow it. That's why they grow the beards, because it just keeps it. If your hair up top, you won't really notice if you got a nice mountain beard there. Needless to say, people that were originally from the mountains, that are from the mountains, they don't build their house up on top of the mountain, up on the ridge. They build their house down in the valleys, in the hollers. Now, granted, we would all love to live up on top of the mountain. There's great views. It's a great place to visit, a time just to relax and to reflect. But in reality, we live in the valleys. We spend most of our time here in the lowlands, in the foothills. This morning, we're going to look at a story of Jesus and some of his disciples up on the mountain. This is the last story we're going to share, a part of our sermon series, Jesus, Man of Mystery. We've been talking about the mystery that surrounds Jesus. And during different times in his ministry, he would reveal himself, his true self, as God's Son, as the Messiah. But then at the same time, he would tell the people to keep his identity a secret. So there's something to say that there is a mystery that surrounds Jesus. And so for our story today, we're going to look at that mystery and hopefully see through it while Jesus is up on the mountain to get a glimpse of glory. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So here we have Jesus with several of his disciples, his closest friends, his inner circles, Peter, James, and John, and they head up with him up on the mountain. Now imagine they're hoping that Jesus is going to share with them a special secret. And there, as the wind is blowing, as the dust begins to settle, as the sun is just blazing around, these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they have to squint in order to see. And when they're finally able to see, they see Jesus with his face shining like the sun, with his clothes whiter than the white. And they see Jesus in a way they've never seen him before. If we look back a week from this story, Jesus asks these disciples the question, "Who do people say I am?" They responded, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet." Then Jesus asked them the same question, but changing one word. "Who do you say I am?" How do we answer that? We began this sermon series, Jesus, Man of Mystery, with this same question. Who is Jesus? How do we answer that question? Jesus changed the question for the disciples. He didn't ask them in general, what does the church, what does society, what are people saying about me? No, Jesus wanted to know personally, who do you say I am? Peter responds with a personal profession. Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Christ. He gets it right here. But there's times when Peter got it wrong. There's times when the disciples, they got it wrong. There's times when they let Jesus down. There's times when they disappointed Jesus. In Mark 8, Peter's trying to impose his own will, his own understanding of God's plan, and he disappoints Jesus. In Mark 10, James and John ask Jesus if they can sit at his right hand and his left hand when he sits on the throne of glory. They're after their own pride, wanting to be seen above others. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And then all the disciples in the garden, when Jesus asked them, just stay awake, just so I can pray. Stay awake with me. And they all fell asleep. They all let Jesus down. They all disappointed Jesus. And right here in this story, there are times in our own life, our own faith journey, where we can relate to Jesus. When we've had our inner circle, our close friends let us down. When we've been disappointed by family. But if we follow Jesus' example, he doesn't give up on them. No, instead, he helps them. He brings them to the top of the mountain to help them see through that mystery, to get a glimpse of glory. So here we have this amazing story. And it's one that I've always struggle just to picture, to imagine. Jesus transfigured, Jesus transformed. In Matthew's gospel, it says that his face was shining as bright as the sun. It says that his clothes were as white, whiter than any bleach could ever make them white. And I started trying to imagine this story, and the only thing I could think of, it reminds me of something you'd see in the movie, like a movie scene with the special effects. And so I imagine I'm sitting there watching TV and the program ends and this commercial comes on and it's a movie trailer. The Jesus sequel to the Transfiguration. And there you've got all the special effects where Jesus is up on the mountain and face is just shining and blazing glory, and then the camera zooms in and his clothes are white as white, and then I realize it's not a movie trailer, it's a Tide ad. Wow, that went over real well.
Well, at some point you said
Tide ad. Tide ad.
I got
that. Yeah. Someone make sure we call the Tide Corporation and tell them not to use this idea for next year's Super Bowl. But this is a difficult story to grasp. This is a difficult image to picture, and we all struggle with it. So we ask ourselves this question, how does this story even apply to us? What are we even to make of it? If we look at who's there, the cast of characters in this story. Well, we have Jesus, and then he's met by Moses and Elijah. There is a popular understanding within the Jewish faith that when the kingdom of God is coming, arriving, that these Hebrew faith leaders, these Jewish leaders from the past, will appear at that time. And so there we have Moses and Elijah. And this story then connects Jesus with the Old Testament, with the past. And then Jesus is there with Peter and James and John. And this story there connects Jesus with those disciples, with the present. And then we have God who appears to them in this cloud that encircles them and envelops them. And this voice that comes down, "This is my son, listen to him." Connecting Jesus to the Father, and as we would know, connecting to the future as well. So this story applies to us as believers, as followers of Christ. It connects us to all those who went before us in the past, all those who are present around us, and all those who will go ahead of us in the future. This story also applies to us because it lets us know at one point in our life, we too will be transfigured. Now, I imagine we're not going to have the same transformation that Jesus had, that our face is going to shine bright as the sun, and that we're going to have the whitest of the white clothes, no matter how good our Tide detergent may be. But if we use another word, lifted, instead of transfigured, I believe we all, at one point or another in our faith journey, and hopefully more in the future, can be lifted, can be inspired, can be enabled, can be filled with the Spirit. There's one pastor who he defined lifted in this way. He shared a story about the great hymn writer, Isaac Watts. He gave us some 6,000 hymns. If you look in our hymn book, you will notice that I think we have 14 of those hymns that of Isaac Watts that are included in our hymnal here in the church. Out of those 14, there are three that we are very familiar with. There's ones that we would sing at very particular times during our church year. There's one that we always sing around Christmas time. Usually, I think it's on our Christmas Eve service. Not Silent Night. I was going to see if our choir or could guess which one it might be. They said Joy to the World. They got it right. Choir's one for one. The other one we've sung for probably over 200 years, always on that first Sunday in May, Zion Memorial. Marching to Zion. There we go. Two for two. And then the third one, probably my favorite of those three most known, it's usually sung around Easter. Think Holy Week, think Good Friday. I think I heard him say, "When I survey the wonderful cross." Somebody said old rugged cross. I added that in there. But he says that when Isaac Watts penned those hymns, he was lifted. He was inspired. Think about it. Someone who lived over 300 years ago. And think of all the changes that has happened in our society, in our culture, within the church life. But these hymns, we still sing them. And they speak to us in such a deep and moving way. I promise I will not sing this hymn to you, but allow me at least to read aloud the first and last verse of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present for too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There's no doubt that Isaac Watts was lifted. He was inspired. He was filled with the Spirit when he was able to write these words that were given to him by God as the praise. And there's been moments in my life, in my faith journey, when perhaps it's teaching the youth or even a sermon I was going to share, the words that I prepared were not the words that I end up sharing, but instead they were words that the Spirit enabled me to share, the words that God wanted me to share for those who needed to hear. We're getting ready to leave this week on a mission trip to Guatemala, and then there's been moments when I've been able to share the gospel message, to share my faith for people in Guatemala. And if you speak Spanish, you would know that I don't really speak Spanish that well. Don't tell Jane or Tori. But in those moments, I can't really explain it other than just a God thing. That those words in Spanish, they came. Words that I wouldn't have never been able to share on my own. Of God allowing me to share about my relationship, my personal relationship with Christ, to those in Guatemala, and why it was important for them too to know Christ, to know my Jesus. Have we been lifted? And we have then finally this amazing moment, this cloud surrounds and envelops Jesus and the disciples and those that are there. And this voice of God speaks, "This is my Son. Listen to him." I'm reminded of those same words that God shared when Jesus revealed his true identity when he was baptized. And the voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." Folks, let's imagine that we decided to have church service up on the mountaintop. So we're enjoying just a nice time of fellowship, of praise, and then all of a sudden, the sun that's around us goes away. And this cloud encircles us and just covers us. What's the first thing that we would do? Not hardly being able to see probably a couple feet in front of our face, we would stop what we're doing because we can no longer see, and we would start to pay attention to what's around us, to what's going on. Why is this happening? And not being able to see, we'd start to listen. I think this story applies to us because sometimes we don't do those things. We don't listen to Christ. For whatever reason, we're not paying attention. We're not stopping what we're doing to give God a moment to speak to us. So if you would, I would like to ask you just to go ahead and imagine we're up on that mountain now. And that cloud comes around us. So go ahead and close your eyes. No longer being able to see what's in front of us. It's requiring us to stop what we're doing. What's going on in your life right now that you need to stop? What's taking up time in your life that's not allowing you to pay attention? It could be all good things. It could be a schedule filled with wonderful ministries and Bible studies and church life, but it's just maybe too much. It could be our school or our work. It could be a challenge or whatever we're facing that we just have try to handle it on our own. And God's telling us now to stop, to pay attention, to listen. Will you pray with me? God, we know that there is mystery that sometimes surrounds you. And there's so many things that we just can't understand or grasp. We pray, God, that you will help us to see through that mystery sometimes, to get those glimpses of glory, to know that you are there for us. And God, we know a lot of times we're not able to see you. We're not able to listen to you because we're too busy doing our own thing. I pray, God, that whatever it is that you'll bring to our mind, to our hearts this morning, to help us to stop, to help us just to pay attention, to help us to listen to Christ, to speak to us the words that we need to hear, so then that we may be empowered and challenged to go out and to share those words with others. We ask these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.